In a few moments, we're going to be getting to Ephesians, the second chapter. First, though, I want to welcome everyone. We do have visitors with us this morning. I want to thank you so much for being here. Appreciate that. Also, all who are here, all who are present, you are very much appreciated. And as we study together from the Word of God this morning, as we have already partaken of the Lord's Supper, we sang these songs of praise to God. We have offered our prayers to God. Hopefully our worship and our service to our God has been encouraging to us and beneficial. And of course, the most important thing that we must remember is we're here to worship and praise God. It's not so much of what we get, although if we worship God in spirit and in truth, we will indeed get. We will indeed receive. We will indeed be encouraged. But the main purpose, of course, is to praise and worship God. The lesson this morning is going to be entitled The Living Dead. I posted this on Facebook yesterday. I had a friend say in response that he wondered how long it would be before someone came up with the idea to preach a sermon entitled The Living Dead. Of course, this is the title of a very popular TV show. I don't watch it. I know people who do. Some of you watch it. It's one of the most popular television shows on right now. I was even asked, well, is Glenn alive or is he dead? I don't know, and I really don't care. But I will say this. The idea or the concept is biblical. In fact, you know, as I was doing some research, type in The Walking Dead, see what you get. Well, it's all about the TV show, The Walking Dead. I found a website where they're taking the episodes of The Walking Dead and they're trying to make spiritual applications from the lives of each one of these individuals and making spiritual points and biblical points from them. I didn't do a lot of studying and see how accurate all that was, but nevertheless, I found it interesting. But this sermon this morning is not about the show, The Walking Dead. It's about us. It's a lesson that's intended to help us look into our own hearts and our own lives and ask ourselves the question, are we alive or are we dead in our relationship with God? In the very beginning, God made Adam and Eve, and He put within them the breath of life. He told them that if they ate of a particular tree in the midst of the garden that He had made for them, if they ate of that tree, they would die that day. The very day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, Adam and Eve ate of that tree. Now, did they die that day? Not physically, but they died spiritually that day. That very day, they were clothed with the skins of animals. In other words, animals died that day. They were then driven out of the Garden of Eden, depicting their separation from God. And so they were left to live the rest of their life on this earth apart from the paradise that God had made for them. There are basically three ways in which death is referred to in the Bible. And I want to begin just by pointing out that the word death itself simply means separation. It means to be separated. The spiritual death that Adam and Eve experienced that day was a spiritual separation from God. Physical death came many years later. Adam lived over 900 years. Yes, he died, but he died. Physically, he died. The Bible also, though, talks about a second death, and that, of course, is the eternal separation from God, which spiritual death ultimately leads to. But physical death, Revelation 14 and verse 13, the Lord says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write," or John said, rather, as the Lord is speaking, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Physical death is going to occur to everyone who lives on this earth with the exception of those who are alive when the Lord returns. Yes, there have been a couple of exceptions to this rule. You have Enoch as one and Elijah as the other. They did not die. They were both taken up to heaven. But all of the rest of us will experience death, unless, of course, the Lord returns first. Dead but alive. The Bible speaks of those who are physically dead but yet still alive to God. You know, in Luke, the 20th chapter, verses 35 through 38, Jesus is being questioned by the leaders of the Jewish religion. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So they are arguing with Jesus about the resurrection. And Jesus just makes the point, you know, going back to the burning bush passage in Exodus, the 20th chapter. Moses goes back to that passage and he makes the point. God says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Therefore, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. In other words, Jesus implied that just because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had experienced physical death, they were not really dead. They were still alive. They still existed. The resurrection is true, Jesus is arguing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 through 19, the Lord's resurrection is being defended by the Apostle Paul, and of course our resurrection will be like his. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul explains to the best, or more than any other passage in the Bible, the reality of the resurrection. Those who are raised from the dead are those who are in Christ eventually. But, you know, the Apostle Paul makes an argument in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 through 19. Why preach? Why do anything if the resurrection isn't true? If there is no resurrection, then we're all we're wasting our time. Of all men, we, he says, are most pitiable. In verses 29 through 34, Paul there says, why be baptized for the dead? Now, the Mormons have this idea that, you know, we are to be baptized for people who have physically died. And that baptism then, if we submit to it, will help them. That's not the point that Paul's making. In fact, it's not even the 32nd cousin of what Paul's saying. The idea is in reference to death. If death does not have its end in Christ in the resurrection, if it does not result in the resurrection of those who are faithful to God, then why be baptized? That's his point. Why surrender to the gospel of Jesus Christ if there is no resurrection? That's his point. John 8, verses 52 and 53, Jesus there again arguing about Abraham. Abraham. In fact, the scribes there asked Jesus, he says, you're not 50 years old. How do you know if Abraham rejoiced in the day that he saw? And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And of course, the point being that Abraham is still alive. There is a resurrection. Physically dead, spiritually alive. But there is also the sense in which death is spoken of as being both physical and spiritual. For example, in Proverbs 14, verse 32, the wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. Those physically dead and eternally separated from God are dead and dead. Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 22 through 31. What about that rich man who lifted up his eyes in torment? He died physically. You know, it's interesting, there was another man in Luke, the 16th chapter, that is spoken of, and his name was Lazarus. Well, what about Lazarus? Lazarus was taken by the angels into Abraham's bosom. He was physically dead, but spiritually alive. Now we have, on the other hand, this rich man who was physically dead and spiritually dead. He lifts up his eyes in torments. In Hades, verse 23 says, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off. He separated from them. And Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Besides this, there's a great gulf fixed between us, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, and I don't know why anyone would want to do that, but nor can those from there pass to us. There's a separation, physically and spiritually dead. And of course, the eternal judgment after Jesus returns, and then all who are in the graves will come forth, those who have done wicked to everlasting condemnation, eternally separated from God. Then there are those who are alive and alive. That is, those who are physically alive and spiritually alive. Romans chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says it this way, "For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise you also, reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin." There's a sense in which we are dead if we're Christians. We're dead to sin, but we are alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are physically alive and we are spiritually alive in Christ. You go back to chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Know you not that so many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? And then he says you are raised to walk in newness of life, just as Christ was raised from the dead. You're spiritually alive. Also, there are those who are alive physically, but dead spiritually. That's really where we're going to focus our attention this morning, going back to Luke. In Luke, the 15th chapter, verses 23 through 24. Here the prodigal son, he has left, he's taken his inheritance, and he's left his father. And he's gone off, and he's wasted all of this inheritance on profligate living. And when he returns home, this is what his father did. It says in verse 23, "And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. This my son was dead. He was separated from his father because of his own choices. What we have in this passage is the depiction of the Father, our Heavenly Father, looking down on those who have rebelled against him and have turned their back on him. They've gone off and lived into the world. You're dead to God. Now, what does God want you to do? God wants you to come to your senses just like this prodigal did as he's eating the husk that is being fed to pigs. He's eating in the pig pen with the hogs, and he comes to himself. My father had plenty. I have done wrong. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And so he got up and he went home, and his father welcomed him with open arms. In Luke, the 9th chapter, in verse 60, Jesus is calling people to come follow him. There was one man who came and wanted to follow him, but let him first go and bury his father. Now, the indication is that the man's father was still alive, but yet he probably would die here soon. So the man wanted to make sure that he was there to take care of this because he probably had a pretty good inheritance coming to him. So he needed to take care of his business first. Well, Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead. You come and follow me." Let the dead bury their own dead. Spiritual things come first. Those who are not concerned about spiritual things are spiritually dead. Dead while she lives. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6, there's an interesting passage there as the Apostle Paul is talking about a woman who fails to recognize the importance of holding fast to the Lord. It says, in fact, it says in verse 5, "Now she who is really a widow and left alone, trusting God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives." She lives in pleasure, but she's dead while she lives. She's spiritually dead. She's living a worldly life. Gospel preached to the dead in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 6. Peter had argued that we need to suffer with Christ. Christ has died for us. And it is because of the need for people to come to spiritual life that we go and preach the gospel to those who are dead. In verse 6 he says, "For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead,
that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God and in the Spirit. The point is, we've preached the gospel, we've converted people from spiritual death into spiritual life, and they're now to live to God, but we're being judged and we're being persecuted because of that. Those who are spiritually alive are being persecuted and condemned for it. But the gospel is preached to the dead. And this all fits with what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath as the others, just as the others." Now, before I move on, I just want to make a point, okay? It is our sins and our trespasses that separate us from God, that cause us to be spiritually dead. Sin separates us from God. And as long as we are living in the course of this world, according to the desires of our flesh, that is, living in a way which God is not the director and governor of our life, we're doing what we want to do. If it feels good, do it. Then we will be by nature children of wrath. Many want to twist this and say, see, this is talking about the sinful nature that we're born with. That's not what he's talking about. The consequences or the result of living a profligate, worldly, ungodly life brings about the natural result of the wrath that God is going to pour out on us. When we follow the course of the flesh, then we by nature, children of wrath, we get what we deserve. Here's another way to say it. We reap what we sow. That's the point that Paul's making. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Grace, God's grace, where would we be without it? God's mercy, what would we be without God's mercy? Where would we be without the love of God with which he loved us? Well, we'd all be lost. We would all be spiritually dead without any hope. But God gave his Son. God gave us his will. God provided the means by which we can be saved. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have been saved by the grace of God through faith. Grace is God's extension to us of salvation. God provides it because he loved us. And thus mercy is extended. The unmerited favor of God is presented to us. And we receive it through faith. Through faith. Faith is our part. We must believe. And yes, we must obey. The walls of Jericho fell by grace through faith, and that not of themselves. It was a gift of God, not of works, lest any of them should boast. They didn't knock the walls down. They just did what God said by faith and received what God had promised. The alien sinner is someone who is physically alive but spiritually dead. I pointed out that sin separates us from God. Ephesians chapter 2 does make that point. You're dead in your trespasses and your sins. That's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." That's the result of sin. Anyone who has ever sinned, which, by the way, is all of us who are accountable before God. When we have sinned, then we have alienated ourselves from God, and we need to be saved. We need to be saved by God. But in that state of alienation, we are dead to God. We're separated from Him. Paul makes that point there in Ephesians, going on down in Ephesians chapter 2. Notice what he says there in verses 11 and 12. He says, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That would be the description of anyone who is not in Christ Jesus, who has sinned and has been separated from God. You have no hope outside of Christ. Well, he says in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So the alien sinner is lost. He is physically alive, but spiritually dead, and he needs to be saved from that condition. In the book of Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 28, Jesus, speaking of the scribes and Pharisees, says, "Hypocrites, hypocrites." And he uses the illustration of a whitewashed tomb full of dead men's bones. He says in verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." The apostate, those who do turn away from God, like that prodigal son of Luke 15. Or in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, those who turn back to a system, a law that cannot save them, they reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have thus fallen from grace, and they are thus cut off from Christ, Paul says. You have been cut off or severed from Christ. What hope do you have apart from Christ? In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 32, those who sin willfully, there is no longer a sacrifice for sin. And there is a certain fearful expectation of judgment. The apostate separates himself from God. The child of God who is inactive or apathetic. You know, James says, "Those who know to do good and do not do it, to him it is sin." In the book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, there is an entire church that the Lord there rebukes. And he says to them, the church at Sardis, he says, "And to the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." A dead church doesn't work. A dead church doesn't do anything. And the same thing is true with dead Christians. Spiritually dead Christians. They don't do anything. And I say Christian, that's really not the case. The word Christian literally means a follower of Christ. If you're not following Christ, you're not doing anything. You're a professed Christian. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16, verses 16 and 19, the church at Laodicea, that church was lukewarm. And Jesus said, "I will vomit you out of my mouth." That's gross, isn't it? The child of God who is inactive and apathetic needs to repent with zeal. But you know, there are many things that can kill us spiritually. The walking dead. What causes us to die spiritually? What are some things that we need to be aware of? The book of Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 says this, "My people are destroyed, they are killed for lack of knowledge." Ignorance of God's word is one of the leading causes of spiritual death. Ignorance of God's word is one of the leading causes of spiritual death. Think about that. We used to be known as a people of the book. And we need to be people of the book or we will die spiritually. Neglect. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Hebrew writer says, neglect not such a great gift of salvation. We can indeed neglect the things of God and die spiritually. That was the warning of those Hebrew Christians in Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Or apathy, like the church at Sardis or the church at Laodicea, like too many Christians today, apathy. How interested are we in spiritual things? How zealous are we in doing the work of the Lord? Compromise, Ephesians 5 and verse 11, be not partakers with them. Compromise. We live in an age of compromise where we are encouraged. In fact, it's like we're being pressured today by our culture to agree with everything that is sinful, anything that is sinful. We're supposed to, oh, that's fine. That's good. Isn't that wonderful? And if we say anything other than that, oh, we're terrible. We're the bad guy. My friend, we cannot compromise with evil. Now, certainly we are not to act inappropriately toward those who do evil. We are to love the sinner, but we're to hate sin. We cannot compromise with it. Error, false doctrine. Many passages in the New Testament warn us of the dangers of false doctrine. My friend, false doctrine can kill us. We need to know what it is. And you know, it is true that in order for me to be right with God, all I need to know is the truth. But let me warn you, my friend, if you are not aware of the error, the false things that are being taught, then you're going to be subject to being led astray by those things. You need to have some understanding of some of the things that are being taught. You're to be warned about those things. The Apostle Paul, the book of Galatians, that the whole book is about that, warning the Christians of those Judaizing false teachers. Error is dangerous. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some among you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. And whether we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've already preached, let him be accursed. False teaching is dangerous. Worldliness. We have not truly put to death our worldly desires, like Demas of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Having loved this present world, Demas hath forsaken us. Materialism, akin to worldly. Worldliness is more those things that are wrong in the world. Materialism is simply loving those things that are innocent in and of themselves, but the material things become our focus in life. And pride. We can even be proud of our obedience and our righteousness. We can be proud of our service to God. Pride is deadly and will destroy us. You know, the prodigal son, as he fled from his father's house, he tried to get away from his father and the instruction of his father, the control of his father. Those who are spiritually dead will do the very same thing as far as God's word is concerned and away from God and his presence. Now, let me suggest to you some symptoms of those who are heading down a road towards spiritual death. Some, you know, if you were to go to the doctor and you know, it was pointed out, well, look, you've got these symptoms of a serious disease. Here's some medicine to take. You need to take this medicine before you develop this disease. Diabetes, for example. Go on a diet, you know, and eat, watch what you eat. And here's something to help you. Well, are you going to listen to the doctor? Or are you going to just go right on about living like you're living? Are you going to pay any attention to what the doctor says? Well, the same application can be made regarding our spiritual life. We can be doing things dangerous to our spiritual health. For example, when Bible study no longer has an interest in us, I mean, we are more interested in other things than studying God's Word, learning God's will. Which way are we heading? What about ignorance, like Hosea 4 and verse 6? I know someone who once told me, he said, well, I've read it once, the Bible. I've read it once. Is that enough? Absolutely not. We must continue to dig and to study. You can study that book until the day that you die, and you will never know it all. But we must continually study and search and feed upon God's words. Acts 17, verses 11 and 12. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, searching the Scriptures daily to see whether the things they were taught were so. Giving all diligence to show yourself approved to God, Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. We need to feed upon the sincere milk of the Word, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Frequently absent ourselves from services, Hebrews 10 and verses 24 and 25. Here is a symptom of approaching spiritual death. Or inactive in our worship and work as it relates to the church. We're not active in the things that the Lord would have us to be active in, to do the things that we're called to do, to help. You know, each member of the body is to add his part, Ephesians 4 and verse 16. And it is only when we are all doing our part, all of us, that the body will grow. The body will not grow. The body cannot grow if just one or three or even five are doing their part and no one else is. It's not going to grow. We all need to be active in the worship and the work of the church. Each part must do its share. When worldly things are more important to us than spiritual things. Here's a simple question. Had you rather watch The Walking Dead on TV or had you rather read your Bible? Which interests you more? Had you rather go to a football game or had you rather attend worship services? That was an exciting game yesterday, wasn't it? Watched it. Some of you yelled and hollered like I did. Does that move me more than worshiping God? Think about that. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This is the statement of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, where it's in between the sandwich, I guess, the meat, if you will, in between chapter 6 and chapter 8. And chapter 6 is encouraging us that we are alive in Christ. We are to serve Christ and serve righteousness. We are to obey from the heart and continue to be servants of righteousness. And in chapter 8, of course, the life that we have in Christ is going to persevere, is going to continue on as long as we hold strongly to God's Word and trust Him. But in chapter 7, the Apostle Paul puts himself in the position of a Jew who is trying to live his life under the system of the law of Moses. And as he's trying to live his life under the law of Moses, he realizes that, hey, I can't serve God like this. I have sinned, and what am I going to do? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Oh, Blessed be the name of Jesus Christ. That's who. And that's why chapter 8 begins with that expression or the statement. You know, there is no condemnation now in Christ Jesus than those who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And going back to chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, we have a choice. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20, Moses said to the children of Israel, he said, I lay before you life and death. Choose life. Choose life. I mean, if you could choose between living and dying, which one would you choose? Well, Paul actually he put it in perspective for us. He said, actually, I'd rather die and be with the Lord. But as long as he's in this body, he's going to be serving the Lord so that others can come to this spiritual life that he enjoys. But it's the spiritual life that we have a choice in. It's not the physical life so much. In fact, most of us will have no choice in that. None of us will have a choice in that. So, spiritual life, there is a choice. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, you're the servants to whomsoever ye yield yourselves servants to obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness or life. But thank be to God that you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. You became alive. And as he goes on in Romans 8, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ, in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 5, he says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. He says in verse 10 of Romans 8, he says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. There's your spiritual life. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Spiritual life. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, God has made the provision because He loved us, because He extended to us His Son, and through what He has provided in Christ, we can have life. Spiritual life, eternal life. God is the God of the living, not of the dead. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 37, you have a chapter there devoted to the restoration of Israel from their captivity. And the vision that Ezekiel gets to inform the Israelites of this reality was that he was taken to this valley. It was the valley of dry bones. And he was told to prophesy to this valley of dry bones. And so he prophesied to this valley of dry bones, and there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded to me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet an exceedingly great army. God is the God of the living. God resurrected, if you will, the nation of Israel out of their captivity and gave them life. But that is yet a picture of something else that is going to take place. There will be the resurrection. Now, in the Bible, we do have the resuscitation, for example, of Lazarus and Jairus's daughter, and we have other examples of people being resuscitated. And I want to emphasize it's resuscitation because they're brought back to physical life, not to eternal spiritual life. Lazarus was raised to walk here on the earth to die yet again. But Jesus was brought back to life. He was resurrected from the dead. And so all of us also will be resurrected from the dead. No one actually will stay in the grave. All men will be raised. Matthew 25 and verse 31, all nations will come before me. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 20 through 22, all will be raised up from the dead. John 5 and verse 28, Jesus said, all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation, to those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Many passages emphasize that. All in Christ in the last day will be raised to everlasting life. All not in Christ in the last day will be raised to everlasting condemnation. They will be cast into the eternal flames of hell. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 to 9. Those of you who are troubled, the Apostle Paul says that the Lord will return with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of his glory and from his power. The second death, Revelation 21 and verse 8. Eternal separation from God. My friend, do you realize that there can be no life without God, without Jesus, without his grace? There can be no life without our faith in Christ. Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Repentance. Jesus said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Life. In order for us to have spiritual life, God provision must be accepted. And by faith, repent of our sins, confess our faith in Christ. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And baptism. Romans 6 and verses 3 through 6, you have been baptized into Christ. You've been baptized into his death. You've been raised in to walk in newness of life. You've been made alive spiritually. And Jesus then says in Revelation 2 and verse 10, to a suffering, persecuted, faithful church, he says to them, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Life. Faithfulness. You have a choice this morning. Life or death. Which will you choose? Christ, who is your life, or the rejection of his gospel and eternal death? I came across this poem. It goes like this. The multitudes, the crowds of people, nameless sea of humanity, undone by sin, the walking dead, the heart of Jesus longs for these. Deceived and loving their deception, plunging deeper into sin, they think not that the Lord is watching. They feel no need to repent. Death approaches, yet they mock. No fear of God before their eyes. Their judgment waits beyond this life. Before the Christ they have despised. As I look into each face, their countenance shows forth no life, and my heart breaks. They are so lost, and yet they see no need for Christ. My heart is deeply stirred within me. I can sit no longer idly by, as precious souls that Jesus loves are doomed to the eternal fire. So let me be an instrument, a vessel for the Master's use, a life surrendered to his plans to be used as he would choose. My friend, we have a choice. And not only do we have a choice to live ourselves spiritually, but we also then have an obligation and a responsibility to share that gospel with others. Spiritual dead, the walking dead are all around us. You know, I mean, it's not going to happen. But if there were such a thing as zombies and they had taken the world and we were, you know, running for our lives, that's what we'd be doing, wouldn't it? I mean, we'd be running for our lives. We'd be scared of them. We would see them as what they are. Spiritually dead people look like us, but yet they're still spiritually dead. And there is a remedy, and it's Jesus Christ. Are we willing to surrender ourselves, and are we willing to submit to his plea to preach the gospel to every creature. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing? There's a great day coming.